All right, Numbers chapter 12 is where we are this morning. Numbers chapter 12. And come on in. We're looking at Miriam's rebellion this morning, and I'll explain as we go through why we state it that way. But Numbers chapter 11, we saw the complaining of the people and had how Numbers 11:1 says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And right before our missions conference, we looked at two of the more famous Bible characters out of this chapter, Eldad and Medad. Okay, maybe people that's not on the most famous list. But we looked at how Moses' statement there, and it ties right in, really, in contrast with Numbers chapter 12. So look back with me at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 28. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My lord Moses forbid them," speaking of Eldad and Medad. And the quick summary is, they were prophesying, but they were doing it a little differently in a different spot and that kind of thing. Joshua was jealous for Moses' sake and said, "You want me to tell them to be quiet?" Verse 29, Moses said unto him, "Envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." Moses said, "We need more help, not less." Okay? Now, contrast that attitude with, hey, you know, whether or not I'm the prophet, or, you know, that doesn't matter. You know, look at, we need more people that want to serve the Lord. Now, contrast that with chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because the Ethiopian woman he'd married, for he'd married an Ethiopian woman. Well, that kind of makes sense, right? Because the Ethiopian woman, because he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not also spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard. Do you see the contrast in attitude there? Moses, in chapter 11, told Joshua, "Hey, I wish everybody was." And then here with Aaron and Miriam, it's more like, "Hey, what about me?" Okay? Moses will say, "Hey, and it's not all about me." And Miriam saying, "Hey, what about me?" Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which are on the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." All right, we'll read more in a little bit as we get to it. We're going to see about five things or so here in Numbers chapter 12. Hopefully we get through all of them this morning. First of all, I want you to see with me, number one, a haughty accusation. A haughty accusation. Haughty means proud or arrogant or conceited. Okay? You see here in verse 1, we have a reason. Okay? In verse 2, we have the reason. Okay? Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Okay? Now, was this the woman that he had married? You remember when he ran from Pharaoh and he went to work, and then, you know, the man who became his father-in-law said, "Hey, you know, you can take my daughter to be your wife." Was it that wife, or had Moses taken another wife? The word Ethiopian here, the Hebrew word is Cush, okay? Cushite, and Cush and his descendants settled Africa, the northern part there, which would include Egypt, and then parts of, you know, southern, what we would call the Middle East today, but the southern parts of Arabia, that Arabian Peninsula and so forth. So this could have been somebody from anywhere in that region is what I'm saying. Was it his original wife, or was it a new wife that he recently took? Don't know. Doesn't matter for the sake of interpretation. But here's the point. You had Moses' sister mad at his wife. Okay, has that ever happened before? Sister-in-laws on the outs with each other? Yeah. I think maybe we can envision a scenario where that might happen. Okay? Now, Miriam, we're never told anything in the Scripture, as far as I know. Miriam's husband is never mentioned. Okay? So I don't know. Maybe she never did marry, and so she had even a stronger connection with Moses. Who knows? But here, Miriam got put out with her sister-in-law, with Moses' wife. Or at least that's the stated reason. He spoke against the woman, spoke against Moses because of the woman he had married. You see here, this is a personal offense. personal offense. All right, the subject was his wife. Okay, I mean, I am not perfect, and none of us are. Okay, but I can take it a whole lot better if you attack me. Okay, leave my wife alone. All right, and we most men feel that way. If you don't, you're not much of a man. Okay, but you know, here Moses' wife was being attacked, but not only that, the subject was his wife. The source was his sister. Okay, this was coming, not only was it an attack on his family, it was coming from his family. Okay, this was from his sister. Now, what else do we know about Miriam? Let's rewind to the first time we meet Moses. What was Miriam's job the first time we meet Moses? Right, she had a very interesting babysitting job. Okay, she was to watch and make sure he didn't get eaten by the alligators while he floated the Nile River. Okay, when he got too big to hide, his mom put him in a basket, let him float in the river, and her job was to watch, make sure he didn't float down river, you know, drown, get eaten by the animals, those kind of things. So this was his older sister. I mean, you understand there would have been that connection. She watched him from the time he was little. Okay, I'm sure there was a special bond between them, and now all of a sudden the source of hurt is someone within his own family. Okay, and that tends to make us sometimes respond one of two ways. Either you're just going to take it, or we respond more harshly because it's more personal. Okay, it's closer to home. But here you have, it was a personal offense. It was a proud offense. Verse 2, you see, she spoke against him because of his wife. That wasn't the real reason here. The real reason is their pride. Verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? See here, there's pride going on. What, you know, Moses, well, yeah, the Lord spoken by him, but he spoke by me too. All right? Hold your finger here in Numbers and turn back to Exodus 15 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 15. Okay, this is the story of the song of Moses after the Lord has drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Okay, verse 20. No, we're going to notice the description here of Miriam in Exodus 15, verse 20. And Miriam, what's the next two words? The prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered and said, sing ye to the Lord, for he triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. In Exodus 15, Miriam is called a prophetess. You go look that term up. There's a few others. Deborah, in the book of Judges, was called a prophetess. And there's a few others that are maybe not quite as well known. But the point is this. Miriam had a position, if you will. She was a prophetess. And especially for a lady to have that position was unusual. Okay? God, in a few instances, did do that in the Old Testament. But here she had, if you will, an exalted position. She's called a prophetess. So the Lord had spoken by her. Not only that, she was family to Moses. Okay? And so she had the privileges of being family to Moses. You know, Aaron was the high priest. Miriam was Moses' sister and no doubt had some advantages that went along with that. But you notice here, in this pride, there was a dissatisfaction with their position. Okay? They had a position of honor, but they weren't satisfied with it. Okay? They weren't, let's say they because it was Miriam and Aaron, okay? But they weren't happy with what they had. They were jealous of, are you ready for this? Little brother. Okay? We are, obviously Miriam's older than Moses, but Aaron's older than Moses too. Okay? Moses is the little brother. And in this whole situation, in the choosing of God, God took the little brother and made him the one that was in charge. Okay? And for the most part, it's worked okay. But here, there's some jealousy that's creeping in. Okay? But, you know, this just jumps out and grabs me. Are you satisfied with where the Lord's put you? Okay? Are you willing to be number two or number three or number 10? Or do you have to have one step higher than so-and-so? Because basically what's happening is God had given them a place to serve. God had given them an opportunity. And yet because it didn't outrank their brother, they weren't happy with it. You know, I need to outrank so-and-so. No, maybe you don't. Maybe God put him there. We know for a fact God put Moses there. But they were dissatisfied with what the Lord, with the position the Lord had given. Now think about Aaron. Okay, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. What was Aaron's position? He was the priest. And specifically, out of all the priests, what was his position? The high priest. Okay? He had the number one religious position. His sons would be the ones that would be high priests down through the years. What did Moses' sons have that opportunity?
No.
In fact, nothing said about Moses' sons. I mean, if you stop and think about it, the name of Aaron would carry on for years. I mean, even when we get down to the time of David, you know, both the high priest can trace their lineage all the way back to Aaron, right? We don't hear much about Moses' sons. Aaron had much for which to be thankful is what I'm saying. And yet, he got carried away with this complaining. He was dissatisfied with, if I could say it this way, he was dissatisfied with his own ministry because he didn't feel like it was as prestigious as his brothers. Okay? You find out where God wants you to be, and then you be satisfied with that and do your best there, and don't compare yourself to somebody else. Okay? The New Testament says they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Okay? But here, there's the source of this is pride. Now, notice again their cloaking in verse 2. How they cloak their pride. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? This, if I'm going to say it this way, this is spiritual pride. And that, by definition, is an oxymoron. There's nothing spiritual about pride. Okay? Pride is an improper exaltation of self. Okay? It's thinking of myself more highly than I should. Okay? There's nothing spiritual about that. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Number one, proud look. It's pride. Okay? There's nothing spiritual about this, and yet they're cloaking this in spiritual terms and talking about their own spiritual prowess, if you will, their own spiritual position. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not spoken also by us? Okay? So we have here, hey, Moses isn't the only spiritual man here. We're prophets too. Where'd this come from? I mean, what's going on here? But, you know, we can look at this and say, man, what are you doing? But the truth is, it's easy to get drawn into something like this. To say, well, I can do it just as good as them. I'm just as good as so-and-so. Or, you know, I'm just as important. Or I'm just as capable. But here, now put it in family context. This is older brother, older sister. Maybe they got to the point where they didn't like taking orders from Moses anymore. Okay? Maybe they wanted it to be like a family council where you got three people and then, you know, they all vote on it. And if we vote together, we can outvote Moses. Only problem is, that's not the way God set it up. Okay? So, we have here a haughty accusation. We don't know exactly what they said, but verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. They said, they began speaking derogatorily against Moses, and we don't know if they said anything beyond what we have the quote here in verse 2. But we have here their pride. All right, so we have, number one, a haughty accusation. I want you to see with me, number two, a hearing Lord. Look again at verse number two. Verse number two. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not spoken also by us? Look at the last phrase of verse two. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. Okay? Now, this, the best comparison I can make, and God describes Himself as a father, okay? The best comparison I can make is to a parent, a father or a mother. You know, from when you're younger, and those of you that are, you know, still living at home know what I'm talking about, okay? There are times when it's a great comfort if mom and dad are listening, right? Okay? Especially if somebody, you know, when you're young, does something and you feel threatened. Okay? There's great comfort in, hey, daddy's listening. You know? Or there's great comfort if you're crying. Mom hears that and comes and finds you, hey, what's wrong? Okay? There's other times when you just assume that mom and dad aren't listening. okay? And it seems like those are the times that mom and dad are just conveniently nearby, right? But, you know, here's this discussion going on in the room, and all of a sudden mom or dad appears in the doorway. All right, what are we talking about? Okay? The times you wish mom and dad aren't listening, that's when they are. And it seems like when you want to get their attention, they're not, right? But God always hears. You see, the fact that God always hears is at the same time it's a comfort or it's a conviction depending on the condition of our heart, right? If we're right with the Lord, it's a comfort. Hey, God hears. If we're not right with the Lord and said something I shouldn't, oh, God heard it. God saw it. We know from the Scriptures that that it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Okay, God sees everything. He hears everything. The New Testament tells us that we'll be judged by our words. But you know, let's flip it around. Verse 2, in this scenario, Moses was doing nothing wrong. Okay, Moses, in fact, was receiving the arrows, if you will, the daggers, the darts from his family, and he just took it. Okay, but it says the Lord heard it. All right, in verse 4 and on, the Lord took up Moses' case. Here's what I'm saying. God heard what was going on. And even though Moses did nothing to defend himself, God heard and God took action. There's great comfort when we're seeking to please the Lord and knowing that God hears what's going on. God knows. And even if we're not in a position to defend ourselves, God can take care of it when it needs to be done. God. So we have here a hearing Lord in verse number 2. Number 3, we see a humble man in verse 3. A humble man. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Now you notice here in verse 3 in your Bible, this is in parentheses. Okay? This was an explanation, okay? I think that this explanation, you know, kind of gives us a couple of things. Number one, it shows us that there's no basis for the accusation of Miriam and Aaron against him, okay? Moses has not unduly exalted himself. They're saying, what makes you think you're better than us? Moses did nothing to take that to himself. In fact, when God said, I want you to go down to Egypt and bring the people out, he said, who am I? You got the wrong person. Find somebody else. Okay? But it also shows us, not only is there no basis, but it shows us the reason God decided to step in. You know, this is a rebuke to me because I don't know how good I am at it, but I'm awfully quick to defend myself. Okay? And most of us are the same way, are we not? I mean, we're right away to jump in and give a defense for myself. If Moses had defended himself in this situation, I guarantee you would not have done as good a job as God did. God can do a far better job of defending Moses than Moses could, and he can do a far better job of defending me than I can, right? But see here, Moses, we're told here, was meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. The primary meaning of this word meek, okay, it means poor or afflicted or humble. The root word, the primary meaning is to force or to try to force submission. And from that verb, we come up with the idea of meek. This term is used to describe what Sarah did to Hagar. You know, in Genesis 16, when Abraham said, hey, she's in your hand, do what you want to, it says she dealt hardly with her. All right, that's the idea of this word. In that sense, it would be to afflict. It describes what Egypt did to Israel, not just in slavery, but in all the hard bondage. Okay? And all of that is pointing towards the result. Okay? The part of the reason that Egypt dealt harshly with Israel was to humble them, to force them into humility, if you will. All right? So that's the connection. This word that means to be afflicted, the idea is to be humble. But here, Moses humbled himself, okay? That's where we get the term meek, all right? This meekness or humility is simply a right understanding of myself as I relate to God. Meekness is a right understanding of yourself as you relate to God, okay? Name me somebody in the Bible who came face to face with God and said, look how great I am. If you find an example, you made it up. Okay? You think about Moses at the burning bush. Okay? What did he do? When he figured out who it was, he fell on his face. Okay? You think about every other example. You go to the New Testament. The road to Damascus. When God showed up and introduced himself, was Saul the big man then? Mm-mm. He was humble. Okay? In every instance in the Scripture, when God truly manifests himself to man, all man can do is fall on his face before God. That's one of the major flaws of the praise and worship philosophy today. It's very man-centered. You know, we've worshiped God because I feel lifted up. I mean, now there is encouragement and uplifting in the presence of God, but it doesn't start with lifting myself up. You understand? It starts with humbling myself before God, and that's the very root meaning of the word to worship, is to bow or to humble before. So meekness has the idea of humility, but meekness is simply a right understanding of how I relate to God. Okay? Understand this. Meekness is a recognition of my weakness, but meekness is not weakness. Okay? I realize not only is it morning, but it's an hour earlier as far as your body clock. So I'll run that by you again, okay? Meekness is a recognition of my weakness, but meekness is not weakness. Let me explain what I mean here, okay? From the standpoint of a right relationship to God, meekness is me understanding who I am and how I measure up to God. It's an understanding, I say it's a recognition of my weakness. I recognize that my flesh is weak. And I cannot do anything without the enabling, without the help of God. Okay? That's a recognition of my weakness. That is a truth throughout the Scriptures. We can't do anything apart from Christ. Okay? We can't do anything, even the physical strength that we have, if we try to do something in the flesh, that was given to us by God to start with. Okay? And so I recognize my weakness or my inability to accomplish anything effective apart from God. However, meekness, many times by society, is portrayed as weakness. Meekness is not weakness. This is not to say that Moses was not a weak man because he was a meek man. Okay? Meekness simply means it's a humble spirit. But Moses, Edward Young in his commentary said it this way, though Moses was meek, he was not a pliable man. Okay? Now, in this same passage, in the same context, we have Aaron. Okay? One of the things that drives me nuts about Aaron is that he was wishy-washy. You could get Aaron to do anything. Right? He would bow to peer pressure. I mean, what happens when Moses is up on the mountain? They go to Aaron and say, well, Moses is gone, make us a god. Okay. You know? Let's make a god. You know, you could get, Aaron wouldn't stand for anything. Just makes him want to go, get a spine. Okay? But here, Miriam's the one that started this. How do I know that? Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. All right? The verb spake. Now, obviously, English, you know, we have singular and plural and that kind of thing. You study any foreign language, Spanish, French, Greek, whatever, Hebrew, whatever. Other languages have masculine, feminine verbs, right? Okay? We don't have as much of that in English. Okay? And it's not the clear distinction. The verb spoke right here in verse 1 is feminine in Hebrew. Okay? It's got the feminine ending instead of the masculine ending. Miriam was the instigator. Aaron was the follower. Which fits with Aaron every time we meet him. Okay? He was great when he was following Moses, but if he followed the wrong person, he was in trouble, and he doesn't seem to have the spine to stand up for himself. Okay, Aaron is a great example of a weak man. Moses was not that way. Moses was firm. He held the line when it came to obeying the Lord. Meekness is recognizing my weakness, but meekness is not weakness. Meekness, rather, is a firm obedience to God and His Word. Okay? You can be humble, and you can be submitted. You can recognize your place before God, and you can still very firmly hold the line and say, this is what God said, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to cross the line. Okay? You can hold a line in a lot of ways. You can hold a line and be vocal about it. You can hold a line and be silent about it. You watch kids, you know, they will have the same response different ways. There's the vocal rebel, and then there's the silent rebel. Neither one of them is going to do what you told them to do, but they express it in different ways. You know what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Okay? And in the same way, if we turn around to a positive, right? I'm being asked to cross a line that I'm not willing to cross. I can be vocal about it, or I can be quiet about it. I can be nasty about it, if you will, or I can be kind about it. But either way, I can say, no, I'm not crossing that line. That's a line God said not to cross. And if you look at Moses, did he mess up a few times? Yes. But the general tenor of Moses' character was that he was a man that would stand on the principles. That God, when God said, here's what it is, Moses said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Moses held the line. He constantly resisted the people trying to pull him in the opposite direction. Moses was meek, but he was not weak. Okay? He very clearly made it known, this is what God said, this is where I'm going to stand. Meekness is a recognition of my weakness in comparison to God. Okay? But it's not weakness in the sense that Aaron can be led around anyway. It's not that kind of weakness. Meekness is a firm obedience to God. This is what God said. This is what we're going to do. And I'm not going to deviate from this. Now, who wrote the Pentateuch? Or who wrote, you know, the first five books of the Bible here? Moses. Okay? Jesus referred to that over and over again. I can only imagine how Moses felt writing this. Imagine how awkward he felt. I mean, he was writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But I'm sure this is true statement. It's from the Word of God. I'm sure that felt really awkward for him to write this, right? Okay? But here we see a humble man. Moses was a meek man. Notice verse 4, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Miriam. Okay, look at verse 7. My servant Moses is not so. When God described Moses, He described him with very favorable term. Here He says, my servant Moses. Genesis 26, God said, my servant Abraham. Numbers 14, my servant Caleb. Okay? Joshua 1, Moses my servant is dead. 2 Samuel chapter 7, go and tell my servant David. Job chapter 1, hast thou considered my servant Job? Isaiah chapter 20, the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked these years. You see what I'm saying? This is a term used in the Scriptures to describe folks that serve God in a special way. That God, this was, in other words, a compliment by God when He just said, my servant Moses. That's all Moses aspired to be, was a servant of the Lord. He's a meek man. He wasn't seeking position for himself. Contrast that with Aaron and Miriam. Hey, what about us? God spoke by us too. Over here. Moses just said, I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. That ought to be good enough for us too. So we have here number 3, a humble man. Number 4, we have a holy rebuke. A holy rebuke. Verse 4, the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Doesn't that sound like parents? That sound like the way your parents would have been when you were a kid? You two, come here right now. You three, get out here. I mean, if I were to rephrase it, that's how it would have been. But can you imagine? This is the voice of God. They're just going about their regular day, and the voice of God says, come out, ye three. Well, if you're Moses, you're like, okay, you know, I don't know what it is. I don't know what the Lord wants, but he probably doesn't have a guilty conscience. On the other hand, you can imagine what Aaron and Miriam are thinking right about now. Oh, no. Okay, it's bad enough if it's mom and dad that said, you two, get in here now, sit down. Oh, here it comes. This is God. God said, you three, get out here. Now, if we were to go back and study in depth the organization, the tabernacle was at the center of the camp, and then the immediate layer right around the tabernacle was Moses and his family and Aaron and his family and the Levites. And then on the south, you had three tribes in the east and the north and the west. So all the way around, you had three tribes on each side. But Moses and Aaron and Miriam, their tents were the closest to the tabernacle. So I think when he said, come out, he was saying, come out of your tent and come over here to the tabernacle. All right? Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. Okay, now it's getting even better. You three, come here. All right, you two, step forward. Okay, that's exactly what's going on here. Okay, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Okay, in the Old Testament, this in all of that time frame, this was the method by which God communicated with men, with visions. Okay, you read Isaiah, and you read Jeremiah, and you read other prophets, and he talks about many times the message came to them by means of a vision. Sometimes in the Old Testament, a man who was a prophet was referred to as a seer. Why? Because they could see things. Sometimes, you know, no doubt connected to this term, they had a vision from the Lord. God showed them something. Okay? But here, it says, if there be a prophet among you, I will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in dreams. God gave dreams to the prophets as well. You remember the story of Balaam? Okay? He said, you know, stick around and I'll see what God will say unto me this night. And he was looking for God to answer him in a dream. But God gave dreams to non-prophets too. Not as in a non-profit corporation, you understand, but not profit. Okay? For instance, Joseph interpreted a dream about fat cows and skinny cows. Who had the dream? Pharaoh. Okay? That another man had a dream about this statue that had a head of gold and body of silver and legs of iron and that kind of thing. Who had that dream? Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So God gave dreams to lots of people during this time, but they had to seek out a man of God to interpret it, is what I'm saying. But here God said, in general terms, this is how I'm going to speak. I will either give a vision or I will give a dream. And then look at verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Contrast that with verse 2. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And God said, I'll give you a dream and I'll give you a vision, but I'm going to talk to Moses face to face. You're way out of line here. Okay? It's exactly what God said. And then we get to verse 9. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Okay, we saw that statement in chapter 11 too, didn't we? The anger of the Lord was kindled and God, you know, smote them with a burning. And two different times they had a plague because of their complaining. Okay? But the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. You have a holy rebuke. Now notice there, with him, verse 8, will I speak mouth to mouth. That's an expression meaning face to face. Okay? You obviously can't be mouth to mouth if you're not face to face. Okay? But here, God said, I'm going to talk to Moses face to face. But notice here, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. All right? That's a likeness. No man has seen God at any time, the Scripture says. Nobody's seen the full glory of God. But when Moses begged God, show me thy glory, God said, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock and I'm going to let you see my hinder parts. I'm going to let you see my back parts. Okay? And he saw that. But here, he says, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Okay? Well, I liken it, the best way I know how to illustrate it for us is this. Sometimes on the news, they want to interview somebody, but this person wants to remain anonymous. Okay? So what do? They take whatever effect that they have and they put a blur. Sometimes they'll just be a shadow or a blur. And you can see kind of the general shape of a person. Sometimes you can hear the voice. I mean, if they're really trying to disguise them, they'll blur the face and change the voice, right? But if you think of it this way, the face is blurred so you can't see, but the voice you recognize. That's how God spoke to Moses. He said, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. God let him see something that looked similar to him, but not the full glory. But that was a privilege Moses had, nobody else did. You want to talk about Moses? You want to compare yourself to Moses? You got no leg to stand on, Miriam. Aaron. You have here a holy rebuke. Number five, we have a humiliating punishment. A humiliating punishment. Verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O Lord God, I beseech thee. Number five, a humiliating punishment. Okay? Where was their position in the camp? Aaron, Miriam, Moses, their tents were the closest to the house of God. Okay? Now, because she's a leper, where does she have to go? Outside the camp. Okay? She has to go hang out with the outcasts. Okay? That's humiliation number one. Humiliation number two. The only person they can go to and say, pray for us, is who? Moses. How would you like to talk about, you know, really get all over your brother, your sister, and then you have to turn around and say, oh, by the way, can you help me? Yeah. You know, you'd almost rather eat dirt by the spoonful than have to do something like that. Reminds me, 1 Kings chapter 13, the prophet came to Jeroboam and condemned his sin, and he stretched forth his hand and said, seize that man, and God made his hand wither right there. He had to turn around and ask the prophet, would you please heal my hand? Okay? God's like, okay, fine. Job chapter 42. God told Job's friends, you were wrong, you were wrong, you were wrong. Now you go to Job and have him offer a sacrifice for you, and then I'll hear you. All this stuff of them talking against Job, and now they have to go to Job and say, hey, would you pray for us? Here, it was a humiliation in the fact they were judged publicly by God. She was an outcast, but now they have to turn and say, Moses, would you pray for us? All of a sudden, things are back in a different perspective again, aren't they? Really? Are you equal with Moses? Well, I don't think so. But why is it that Miriam was judged harshly and Aaron was not? Okay? It's because girls deserve more punishment. That's exactly right. No, that's not the case. Okay. I thought I'd get a couple of amens from the guys over here, but because the girls usually get off a lot easier. That's not the case at all. I've already told you in verse 1, the verb spake was feminine. Miriam was the instigator, okay? Aaron was the follower. And so, Miriam was punished because she's the one that started this whole mess, okay? Aaron, the spineless one, just went along with it, okay? He's humiliated just because, number one, he's following his sister around, and he's at this time like 85 years old, okay? And number two, he's the one who has to turn around and say, Moses, would you pray for us? But Miriam was the instigator, which is why she was judged more harshly. But what did Moses do? All right, let me stop. You know what Moses did. What would you do? What would you do? All right, you don't defend yourself. God steps in and defends you. The person that attacked you gets what's coming to them. What do we want to do?
Yes.
Right? You deserve every bit of it. That's not what Moses did. Moses, verse 13, cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. This is an insight into why Moses is described as the meekest man that lived on the face of the earth. He humbly said, you know what? I don't deserve God's mercy either. God, would you be merciful to her and heal her? God said, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? This was a cultural thing that if a father felt like a child had been so disrespectful, disobedient, whatever, he would publicly spit in their face. And this was 7 days of humiliation. Said if it just was a minor offense like that, she'd have 7 days. You let her stay out 7 days. And then, so she still had to serve a weak sentence, if you will. But here, what's the lesson here? God can take care of me. Okay? Will we ever be unfairly attacked? Oh, yeah. Okay? Will we be attacked sometimes because we were dumb and we deserved it? Oh, yeah. Okay? But when I didn't deserve it, God can take care of me. One of the hardest lessons we ever have to learn is to let God defend us. Right? And God took care of Moses. But then we need to look at Moses and say, all right, if God used Moses as a meek man, I need to learn what meekness is, and I need to be like that. It's a recognition of my relationship to the Lord, but it does not mean that I'm wishy-washy and I'll go with whoever so I'm not, you know, that guy that just has my way or the highway. No, it's God's way or the highway. Okay? But we need to understand what meekness really is and learn to emulate that character trait as well. So we see here Miriam's rebellion and how God responded. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to have the meekness of Moses. And Lord, give us that firmness of character to obey You and to be steadfast in that.